Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. It's good to be back. Thank you for your prayers on behalf of Debbie and I and our travels and for the gospel meeting last week in Waverly, Ohio. We had a good meeting there and good brethren there. It's a small congregation, but as I consider the attendance for each of the assemblies, they had about 99% attendance of their members at each service, and that's saying a lot. In spite of the fact that one of their members is 92 years old, she's saying Sunday that she was hurting, and she went to the doctor on Wednesday and examined her and did an x-ray, and she had a fractured hip. And you have to climb steps to get into that auditorium. She'd been climbing those steps. She wasn't there Wednesday night, but she was there Thursday and Friday night, climbing the steps. I said, "Boy, you're an example." And she says, "Well, I figure I'm not going to hurt any worse here than I would at home." And she would rather be with the Lord's people than being at home by herself. And so that was just really an encouragement to us the whole time. Of course, you know, Debbie and I are in the process of, and her sister and son-in-law or brother-in-law are in the process of trying to clear out her mother's house. It has sold, as far as we can tell. And, so we're having a garage sale Thursday, Friday, and Saturday of this week. And, that means that we're going to have to stay up there through next Sunday and stay over Monday and Tuesday and get rid of whatever doesn't sell one way or another. And hopefully we'd like to be back here on Wednesday the 23rd. That's what we're shooting for. So please continue to remember us in your prayers. I'd like to thank Dale and Scott for preaching last Sunday. You know, whenever I'm away, people always ask me, "Well, who's preaching in your absence?" And I think they assume that we ask somebody to come in and preach for us. And we could do that, but we don't have to do that. We have quite a few men of this congregation who are capable and able and willing and in some cases even anxious to present lessons. And we're thankful for that, and we want to continue to develop it. Of course, today the world recognizes, the United States anyway, recognizes this Sunday as Mother's Day. And as we usually do, we have a Mother's Day lesson. This one's a little bit different, though. This one's entitled The Tale of Two Mothers. We're going to be looking at two mothers. You know, not everybody's mother not everybody has fond memories of their mother. Not everybody's mother is what God would intend for a mother to be. Not everyone's mother has been instructed in and reverenced the Word of God and lived their lives accordingly. We have mothers who are raised in the world and they're worldly mothers. They have a worldly attitude towards life. And no doubt they raised their children the same way. One such mother was Herodias. Herodias, we find the record here in Mark chapter 6 and verses 17 through 28. You might want to turn your New Testaments over there. We're going to be reading through that in sections. But Herodias taught her daughter to dishonor God and to dishonor marriage. You might say, "Well, how does she do that?" Well, verses 17 and 18 of Mark chapter 6 says, "Herod himself had sent forth and had laid hold of John the Baptist, and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her." So you get the picture here. Herodias was married to Philip, the brother of Herod, but Herod has taken Herodias to be his wife. John is in prison for Herodias' sake. In fact, as you read this from Matthew's telling of it, it's a little bit more straightforward. Herodias didn't like John the Baptist. And the reason for it is here in verse 19. John said to Herod, "It is unlawful for you to have your brother's wife." She was still married to Philip while she was married to Herod. Herodias didn't like that. She didn't like the fact that John the Baptist was coming to Herod and say, "It's unlawful for the two of you to be married, to live as husband and wife." She wanted John the Baptist killed a long time ago. But Herod would not kill John the Baptist because Herod considered John to be a prophet. And many times went and heard and listened to what John had to say. Now, what did this say to Herodias' daughter? Herodias' daughter was by Philip, Herod's brother. Her mother had left her father to be identified as married with her father's brother. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 it says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." And John the Baptist was making it very clear that not just in the eyes of men, but more importantly in the eyes of God, Herod and Herodias were in danger of the judgment of God. They had dishonored God's law for marriage. What was the daughter of Herodias learning in all of this? Well, society seems to have accepted it. Everything seems to be going along okay in the kingdom. Herod's on the throne. Mom's the queen. It took John the Baptist to show that what was going on was not marriage, but was adultery. We need to be careful when we're watching programs on television, or we're listening to news stories, and we're hearing that so-and-so's getting married. We've got a marriage coming up here, a royal marriage coming up here pretty soon. Do those two have the right to be married? I don't know. She was divorced. I don't know what the circumstances of the divorce were. But all of the world is going to be praising this union. And I hope it's a godly union. I don't know. But I know that we live in a society that society recognizes people as married that God does not recognize as married. That God is not joined together. I know that society joins people who are still married to their first spouse, maybe divorced in the courts, but still married in the eyes of God. And they marry someone else, and society recognizes that not only do the courts recognize it as a marriage, but also society has just accepted it. Same thing's happened with homosexual marriages now. That not only are the courts recognizing same-sex marriages, but society seems to be accepting it. God does not accept it. It's still fornication and an abomination to God. And we need to remind our children that although society accepts these things and things are legal as far as the courts of the land are concerned, they're not righteous in the eyes of God. We see that Herodias taught her daughter to enter into evil conspiracies, as we continue to read here in verse 19 and then drop down to verse 21. It says, Herodias had a quarrel against John the Baptist and would have killed him, but she could not. Verse 21 tells us that a convenient day was come that Herod, on his birthday, made a supper for his lords, his high captains, and the chief estates of Galilee. This is going to present an opportunity for Herodias. Verses 21 through 23 of Mark chapter 7 says, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." What we are about to see happen here in Mark chapter 6 has been in the heart of Herodias for a long time. The heart of lying and deception that no doubt took place with Herodias and her husband Philip. A heart of fornication and adultery that is still taking place. A heart of murder that we see here, as it says here in Mark 6 and verse 20. She would have killed him. Would have done it herself, apparently. But she could not. I wonder what it's like being raised by a mother who has a corrupt heart. And what kind of a chance does a daughter who is looking to their mother as a role model, what kind of a chance does that daughter have to live a righteous life? It's not very likely, is it? Herodias was a wicked, wicked woman. History tells us, historians of that time say that Herodias was a beautiful woman. But her beauty was only skin deep. She was like a whited sepulcher, and inwardly was full of dead bones. Herodias taught her daughter to pervert the wholesome attraction of males and females. You know, there's a reason that women look like women and men look like men. We are by nature to be attractive to one another. But we can pervert that attractiveness. And that's what Herodias taught her daughter. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 22, it says, "When the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and came and sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, Ask of me whatsoever you will, and I will give it to you." The record goes on to say that Herod said that he would even give her to half of his kingdom. Think of the wealth. Think of all that was at her disposal at that moment. But think of how was she dressed and how did she move her body that would cause a man to make such a statement, that he would be willing to give to half of his kingdom whatever she asked for just because of this dance, just because of the way she was dressed. Titus chapter 2, verse 3 and verse 5 tells us that aged women are to be in behavior as becomes holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. They are to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Herodias, of course, was none of these things. She was the exact opposite of all of it. Not only was she non-discreet and non-chaste in her own lifestyle, but here she's teaching her daughter to live the same kind of lifestyle. You know, I realize that we are in a time, and maybe just a few weeks ago, and maybe still in it to some extent, that high schools and so forth are having their proms and their dinners and all of those kinds of things. And you see on Facebook where, you know, the girls are dressed in their dresses. I guess you call it dressed. Some of them aren't. It's kind of like the king's clothes. You remember that? The king got a new suit of clothes and he didn't have anything on. Everybody said, oh, it looks great. He couldn't see it either, but everybody was saying it was great. So finally some little boy said, the king doesn't have any clothes on. You know, it's time for somebody to stand up and say, hey, these young women don't have any clothes on. They're naked. You can see through the material. It's barely covering their breast. I mean, I don't understand why somebody would want to dress that way in the first place, but I certainly don't understand why a mother and a father would want their daughter to dress that way. And you might say, why do mothers and fathers let their children dress that way? Why do young girls want to dress that way? You know, the sad thing of it is they don't know any better. They don't know any better. They don't know what this book says. They don't know the will of God because they've never read the Word of God. They don't have a reverence for God. And with that lack of reverence for God, they don't have a love for God. And they don't keep His commandments. And we look at stories like this in the Bible and we say, well, why would the daughter of Herodias dress that way and dance that way and act that way? Well, it's because her mother taught her to. Instructed her to, helped her to. Picked out the clothes, no doubt. Showed her how to dance and how to move and how to entice. Sadly, there are Herodiases today who are teaching the same things to their daughters. We also see from this verse that Herodias taught her daughter to practice licentiousness and immorality in this dance and in setting with Herod. I don't know exactly what all is involved in that, but I think it probably goes beyond sitting beside him. You can imagine in a setting such as that and the drinking that was going on and the frolic that was going on. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9 it says, women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Not that those things are prohibited, but that's not what our appearance is not to be, what we think first and foremost about ourselves. We're not to make ourselves overly attractive. It's not that we want to be unattractive to each other, but we're not to emphasize gold and pearls and the way we fix our hair and all that thing in order to attract everybody's attention to ourselves. That's what that passage is teaching. Women are to adorn themselves in modest, appropriate, orderly apparel, with shamefacedness. In other words, in a way that they need not be ashamed, with sobriety, with seriousness. Doesn't matter what I wear. Yes, it does matter what you wear. What you wear says something about what's in your heart, men and women. We realize that. We recognize that there are, that we dress certain ways for certain occasions. That there are certain occasions that require that we dress up, and there are certain occasions that are casual. We've kind of gotten away from that in our society. But these are things that we need to revisit and to think about seriously, soberly. In Galatians 5 and verse 19, it says, "The works of the flesh are manifest or demonstrated, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness." In other words, for lasciviousness is outrageousness. Acting in an outrageous way, dressing in an outrageous way, moving in an outrageous way. Outrageous to you? No, outrageous to God. Outrageous to righteousness. Outrageous to godliness. These are the works of the flesh. They are not the fruits of the Spirit. They are not becoming to someone who professes to be a follower of Christ or a believer in Almighty God. Herodias taught her daughter that self-interest is best served by manipulation. We see the manipulation that takes place in this story, but I wonder how much manipulation took place with Herodias and Philip and Herod back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. There had to be some. There had to be quite a bit. But we read here, verses 24 through 28, that she went forth, the daughter of Herodias went forth and said to her mother, "What shall I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, "I will that you give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist." Verse 26 says, "The king was exceedingly sorry." I just wonder what it was like in that banquet hall when this young, scantily dressed, no doubt attractive girl came in and said, "I want you to give me the head of John the Baptist." I don't know how drunk those people were, but I bet it got pretty quiet in there. I imagine that Herod's jaw hit the floor. I wouldn't be surprised if what he literally dropped his head. It didn't even enter into the mind of Herod that she would ask for such a thing. The king was exceedingly sorry. Matthew gives us some insight into that, in that, as I said earlier, he had a lot of respect for John, even though he was condemning him for his sin. Yet for his oath's sake, and for the sake of those who sat with him, he would not reject her. You see, it was the custom, the norm of the time that if the king swore by an oath that something would happen, he can't take it back. Remember the movie, The King and I? That's kind of the principle there. So let it be written, so let it be done. And here it even goes beyond that. If it has been said with an oath, it shall be done. And if the king goes back on it, then he's looked upon as weak. He's not a leader. He's not the all-knowing, always right king that he's supposed to be. He has sworn with an oath, whatever you want to half of my kingdom, I will give to you. Just let me know what it is. He can't go back on that. And immediately the king sent the executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison. And he brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel. And the damsel gave it to her mother. Gruesome. What had this girl learned from her mother? That she goes to her mother and says, the king said that I can have up to half the kingdom. What should I ask for? And I don't know what she was thinking, but I imagine she was thinking, you know, some kind of dowry or money or some part of the kingdom or something. You got one wish kind of thing. I don't want to mess this up. She goes to her mother seeking, no doubt, some counsel and some wisdom. What would be the right thing to ask for? I imagine she was quite a bit surprised when her mother said, ask for the head of John the Baptist. I would think she would have been shocked. But she doesn't argue with her mother. Immediately, it says, she goes out and makes the request. What does it say about how her mother had trained the heart of her daughter? How many times did she heard her mother say, I wish John the Baptist was dead? You know, you have to prepare your heart to make a request like this young girl made. And it wasn't that she had so much prepared it, but her mother had prepared her heart to do evil. In the way she dressed, in the way she danced, and in the request that she made. This girl's heart had been prepared by her mother to do evil. And there are thousands upon millions of girls today whose hearts are being prepared to do evil because their mothers have not been instructed in the way of righteousness and godliness. Proverbs 6 and verse 18, it says, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief. These are among the six things that the Lord hates. Well, you see it full blown in this incident, don't you? Well, it's a tale of two mothers. We're not going to just talk about Herodias here today. I also want to consider with you Eunice, the mother of Timothy. She taught her son that children are a heritage from God. Psalm 127 and verse 3 says, lo, a children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So you drop down to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul is calling to remembrance the unfeigned faith, in other words, the sincere, not the phony faith, but a sincere faith in Timothy, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also. What is Paul saying about Timothy's faith? He's saying a good part of it can be attributed to his mother and his grandmother. Paul knew Lois, and he knew Eunice, and he knew that their faith was genuine and sincere also. They had instilled that same faith and faithfulness in Timothy, the son of Eunice. Why would she do that? Why would she teach her son this way? Because she appreciated the fact that children were a heritage from God. Every soul is going to stand before God in a day of judgment to give an account of their life. Children are a gift from God, but God wants them back. And it's up to parents to see that He gets them back. It's up to parents to raise their children in the nurture, in the admonition of the Lord, to teach their children to revere God, love God, and keep His commandments. Eunice and Lois appreciated that. Lois appreciated it. She taught her daughter, and her daughter taught her son in the same way, in the same reverence for God. And the faith was evident in each of them. Eunice taught her son that the less than ideal circumstances can be overcome. One of the things that we learn about Timothy is found in Acts chapter 16 in the first three verses, where Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, there was a certain disciple there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed. So Eunice is a Jew. She's been raised in the Jewish religion, but she, at this particular time in her life, she has become a Christian. She believed. She was a believer. But his father was a Greek. So this is a mixed racial marriage. His father was not a Jew. He had not been raised in accordance to the Mosaic law by his father. But he had been raised in accordance to the Mosaic law by his mother. It goes on to say that Timothy was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Timothy at this time is a Christian, and he's well reported of by the brethren. Him, Paul would have to go forth with him and took and circumcised him because of the Jews that were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So, being a Greek, being a Gentile, his father had not allowed Timothy to be circumcised when he was 8 days old, according to the Mosaic law. Everybody in that region knew it. And a lot of the first place that Paul would go in, and the first people that Paul would try to teach the gospel to, would be the Jews. Convert them to Christ. And so in order to remove this stumbling stone in regards to Timothy, had Timothy and Timothy agreed to be circumcised? Did he have to be circumcised to be saved? No. But to remove a stumbling stone in the hearts of those they were trying to teach, it's the best thing to do. So, Timothy here, we see his great, genuine faith. But it was in spite of his father's influence. It seems that the New Testament record is telling us it was entirely because of the influence of his mother and his father, or mother and his grandmother. She had evidently taught her son the importance of the Scriptures. When we look at 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 16, Paul tells Timothy to continue in the things which you have learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. That would certainly include his grandmother and mother. I believe that it also included Paul, that Paul had continued to instruct him in the ways of the Scriptures as well. But the point is that Paul is pointing to those who have taught him the Scriptures, and he says, look at them, look at their lives, look at their faithfulness. You know you can trust them. You know they love you. You know that they serve God. And continue in those things. Verse 15, he says, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, Timothy, you're a man of God. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped to every good work. You want to know what you're supposed to do? The answer's right there in the Scriptures, Timothy. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6, Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of the good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Continue to teach others what your mother and your grandmother and I have taught you, the Scriptures. She had taught her son that godly children bring delight to the soul. Proverbs 29 and verse 17 says, correct your son and he will give you rest. Yea, he will give delight unto your soul. In Acts 16 and verse 2, we're told that Timothy was well reported of by the brethren in Lystra and Iconium. How had he been raised to be such a fine young man in the faith? Well, no doubt he had been corrected and instructed. He had been taught to respect his mother and to respect people that he was living with, to love others and to live for others. He had learned this lifestyle from his mother and his grandmother. In 1 Thessalonians 3, in the first two verses, it says, whereunto, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, Thessalonians, and to comfort you concerning your faith. You know, when Eunice read that, and Lois read that, what Paul said about Timothy, how do you think they felt? Our son, our grandson, is such a man that the Apostle Paul puts this kind of trust in. He's a minister of God, a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Timothy is able to establish you and comfort you in the faith. I would imagine there was a great deal of satisfaction in those two's hearts. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3, it says, I besought you to abide still in Ephesus. He's writing to Timothy. And when I went to Macedonia, that thou might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Paul had a lot of confidence in Timothy. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, we read Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints of Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with bishops and deacons. Colossians 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. How did his mother and grandmother feel when they were reading those letters? Thankful, humble, joyful, no doubt. The tale of two mothers, Herodias and Eunice, the mother of Timothy. Two completely different kinds of mothers. History tells us that great artists have depicted Herodias as a beautiful woman who wore a crown from which a thin veil fell in long, graceful folds. Beneath it was her hair, dark hair, adorned with pearls. Her dress was of a flowing, rich, regal fabric. Edith Dunn wrote in All the Women of the Bible. In the same book, it says of Eunice, "No doubt, Timothy's mother, like the young widow today, had to go forth and earn her living outside her home. Maybe she gleaned, as did Ruth. Maybe she wove tents, as did Priscilla. Maybe she worked in the dye and textile business, such as Lydia owned." This is supplication, of course. But the conspicuous part that the grandmother played is an indication the mother had to be away from the home a great deal. In fact, the word grandmother appears in the Bible but once. And that is in connection with Lois. And so Edith Dean is saying that the indications are that Eunice was a widow, or at least she was at least a single mother at this time. That she had to go out into the workplace and work, and that a lot of the raising of Timothy and instruction of Timothy and influence on Timothy was due to Lois. And we know that that's true. I don't know exactly what the home life was like there, but I know what the instruction to Timothy was, and I know what Timothy was influenced by. So the point is that we still have these same kinds of mothers today. We have mothers like Herodias, who are worldly minded, secularly minded, think only of the here and now and only of what they want, and they're teaching their children the same, to be selfish and self-centered. And we have mothers like Eunice and Lois, who love God first and foremost, and are striving to serve Him in agreement with the will of God as revealed in the Word of God. And they're teaching their children to revere and love God as well. And they're bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Which mother would you rather have? Which mother would you rather be? Because, you know, we're one or the other. Be a mother who serves God wholeheartedly. Don't let your eyesight be straight ahead. Don't be looking to the right and to the left of your will and the world. But let it be looking right ahead to the will of God. And teach your children to love and appreciate the same. This lesson isn't a lesson that really invites us to think about our salvation, first and foremost. But there certainly have been things said here this morning that would cause you to think about your life, and is my life more like Herodias, or is it more like Lois and Eunice? And if you'd rather live a life like Lois and Eunice and Timothy and Paul, and you know that you're not, you know you need to turn from your sins and walk in the path of righteousness with Jesus Christ, and you've decided to do that, confess your faith in Christ today, be baptized for the remission of your sins, rise to walk in newness of life with Him, and abide in His Word from this day forward. If you're here today and a child of God, and you know you're out of favor with God, let us pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the invitation, would you please come as we stand and sing this song?
Soul, someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday your record you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question of life. What will your answer be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be? Sadly, you'll stand if you're unprepared. Trembling, you'll fall on your knees. Sentence of life or of death, what will that sentence be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will you? Time to prepare, my friend. Make your soul spotless and free. Washed in the blood of the crucified one, He will your answer be. What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend
Doug for the lesson he's given us, and hopefully, Lord willing, we'll be able to meet back here at 5 o'clock. Let's remember all those that are sick and shut in, you know, and keep them in our prayers, and those that will be traveling, that they'll be safe wherever they go, and will not be dismissed in our closing prayer.
Would you bow with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you again this morning to thank you for this day, to come worship you and to have fellowship with one another, Father. Lord, we firstly thank you for sending your Son who suffered and died upon the cross that we might be forgiven of our sins. And Lord, we know that we often fall short of your glory. We would ask that you would wash us clean again and make us pure and as white as snow, Heavenly pure and as white as snow, Father, that we might be acceptable unto you. Lord, we know that we have many of our members who are sick. We would ask that you would bless them. Be with the doctors and nurses watching out over them, Father. We would ask that you would guide their hands and restore back to our members a portion of their health that they might be able to gather here again, if it be your will. Father, we thank you for the lessons given here this hour. We would ask that you would write those on each and every one of our hearts, that we might not only have heard the lessons here today, but might keep them with us, Father, that we might be good examples of Christians to the rest of the world, Father, that we might attract more into the fold. We thank you for this day, and we thank you for your blessings. We ask that you give us safe trips home this morning. We thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.